think you saw a new pianist here. That was pretty neat. Thank you, Enoch. Appreciate that. It's great to have a man play the piano once in a while. A little different touch. And thank you for that. And ladies for helping us. And even though the sound kind of, or the electronics up there went screwy on us, we did get to sing. One of the things that was interesting in El Salvador was they didn't have any music, but everybody knew the stuff by heart. They just sang and sang and sang, and it was very fascinating to me that, wow, they know everything by heart. Well, anyway, this morning we are beginning a new series on the some topics out of the book of Proverbs. And how many enjoyed the retreat last week? I thought that was just really tops. I sure enjoyed John. I understand some of you got sick, though, and I'm sorry about that. But anyway, the theme that John brought out was that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. And that just really has stuck with me, and I hope it stays a long time. What a great time that was in the Word. Well, we're going to be looking in Proverbs chapter 1, and some of the themes that you can see on the screen ahead in front of you will tell you where we're going. We're going to be looking at wisdom next week. We'll be looking at a few of these things this week as well today. But we're looking at wisdom, fear of the Lord, sexual temptation, the fool, self-discipline, addiction, the sluggard, the tongue, finances, and parenting. And we're going to be touching on just a little bit of all those in the session this morning. So as we open the Word of God, let me have us bow again and pray, as Stephen has already prayed. But Lord, we do want to thank you for the fact that you are the wise God, and in your wisdom, you made the heavens and the earth. In your wisdom, you came to earth to rescue us. In your wisdom, you gave us the ability to choose. And in your wisdom, one day you will come back again for us. Lord, in the meantime, we sure need a lot of wisdom. And your word says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't bawl us out or upbraid us. And Lord, we need wisdom. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that is evidently foolish. Unfortunately, Lord, the world that we live in is very alluring, very convincing, very subtle, and it would steer us away from you. Lord, we look today that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we come to you, the only wise God, and ask for your grace and your help today to live in this world, to honor you. We would not be fools. We would be men who are tributes to the correctness, to the rightness of following in your commands and your ways. In a world that's dark, in a world that's fallen, in a world that is confused and going to hell quick. So we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so turn with me to Proverbs One of the things about Proverbs is that didn't work. Which one is it? There we go. is that there are five books in the Bible that are wisdom books, books about wise men in different situations, different stages of life, different encounters in life, things that were challenging. And they wrote. And so we find that in these five books, one is Job, obviously the, not Job, but Job, and he is the author of the book. And so you find a story about his encounter with the challenges of life and the difficulty of life and the spiritual battle that's going on in the heavenly realms and how he responds to God in this time. And remember, he said at the beginning, he said, at the end, he said, you know, I heard of you, but now I see you, and I put my hand over my mouth. And so that's a great story of wisdom, Job. And then Psalms is written by David, and David plus a few other men. And then the last three are written by Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Written by men of great accomplishment and leadership, men who struggled with the complexities and demands of life, who knew both success and failure, and who acknowledged their dependence on God. They were also men who enjoyed the benefits of walking in obedience to God's wisdom and encourage us to pursue that course regardless of the cost or contradiction of others. It is worth it. Well, we live in a world that where wisdom has a counterfeit. And we find that very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, for gaining wisdom. Well, somebody had just told her, don't eat of that fruit, because when you do eat of it, that's not smart. But the devil comes along and he subtly introduces, man, it's really beautiful. And hey, you're going to be knowing good and evil. And that sounds like a smart thing. They hadn't known anything about that up until now. And God says, don't eat that one. And so she took it and ate it. And so wisdom has a counterfeit. We live in a world where this counterfeit continues to go on. One of the verses in Proverbs 14, 12, and also in 16 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man. And so we live in a world that's constantly trying to figure out what's right, politically right. Right? What is right? There's a way that seems right to a man. I mean, it just looks good. If it feels good, we do it, right? And in our culture today, one of the ruling things is if it's fun, do it. That was not the mentality 100 years ago, 50 years ago. It was not that. It was not if it was fun, if it feels good. It was what is right. Now it's whatever you want to do. Well, the result of that is what? What is the end? What is the destination? It seems right, but the end. If you've been to SeaTac and you get on that little subway station or subway little train-like thing, they say your destination is coming up in, you know, 300 feet and go to the right, or whatever it is. Your destination, your destination, your destination. It's important. You want to know what your destination is, don't you? Who wants to take a trip and not know where the destination is? We're more concerned about enjoying the journey. And I saw that up at Inglewood, up here at a church. I said, enjoy the journey. Don't worry about the destination. I thought, that's on a church? I couldn't believe it. The end, the destination. What is the destination? There's a way that seems right to a man, but what's the end? Well, God said it would be death. And it was. It was death. The wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, is foolishness to God. The counterfeit. On the other hand, the wisdom from above appears to be foolish to fallen man. James 3:15 says that the wisdom of this earth is earthly, unspiritual, it's of the devil. Interesting, the devil was the first one who said, hey, this will make you wise. And where you have that, you have this envy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil practice or work. In contrast, the wisdom from above is first pure. It's first pure. It's right. It's holy. It's true. And then it's all these other things come from it. It's peace-loving. It's considered. It's submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, and impartial and sincere. So what is the wisdom we're looking for? What are we seeing? What is the end? The Bible talks a lot about consequences, destinations, the end. This issue of sowing and reaping. Galatians says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, there's something coming up. You plant this and there's something going to happen. Don't be deceived. God says, hey, don't be deceived. Eve, you were deceived. She even said so. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. He knows what he's talking about. You flip him off. You go to him. Man, you're going to reap it. You're going to get it. The cause and effect issue is here. And so there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so you look at these pictures here and you see almost weekly we have these shootings. We have violence in the street. We have confusion regarding gender. Disorder. Isn't that what it says? You find disorder in every evil work? You find a man named Mr. Epstein. He had it all. He had more money than all of us put together. He tried to cover up a lot of stuff. He did what was felt good to him. And it got more and more kinky and more weird. And more dark. And more futile. But the end. The end. And so he committed suicide. And so we see this issue in our streets as well, don't we? We see these, it's not a green earth, it looks like a blue earth, doesn't it? All the tent cities and the filth and the disorder and the meaninglessness and the carelessness. Where did that come from? Did it just happen? You never would have had this 60 years ago, 50 years ago. It would have been, you're kidding. And here we are, Seattle, Yakima. What is the reason for all this stuff? Well, I believe Proverbs has a lot to say about it. We are reaping the end of a way of life that looked good, that seemed right to us. There was no longer a fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. It was, we don't need that. Get that out of our courtrooms. Get that out of our schools. Get it out. Let's do what seems right to us. And so we have great confusion and great despair. Well, you are free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of your choice. And so Galatians 6 says that, don't be deceived, don't be misled. I find it interesting that Proverbs says something in chapter 2, I believe it is, or chapter 1, and regarding what God thinks. It's not one, yeah. Anyway, it says, if you had responded to my rebuke, yeah, it's in Proverbs 1:23. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you. and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when disaster and trouble overwhelm you, then you will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since you hated knowledge and did not choose what? To fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with this fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency. You get the complacency? Oh, who cares? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Of fools will destroy them. And so that's where we are. Psalms 2 says, he who sits in the heavens will laugh at them. Wow. Have you ever been seeing your kid do something really, really stupid or disrespectful or just rebellious, and you see this little tiny guy or girl, and they say something, and it's so funny. What do? You go, that is so hilarious, so absurd. I think God does that. He looks at us and goes, wow, you're really dumb, you know? You are really stupid. And he laughs. He laughs at us. And then he gets mad. Then he gets upset. And he gets ticked. So let's look at the author of Proverbs a little bit. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. I love those two thoughts, son of David, king of Israel, because Proverbs is full of emphasis on where wisdom starts from. It starts in the home. It starts with a dad. It starts with the mom. We're going to look at that in a minute. But notice what he says. It's the Proverbs of Solomon. And to give you an identity of who he is, he says, I'm a son of David. His identity is linked to his father. The benefit of having a dad is big. The heritage matters. Let me read from Ravi Zacharias' book on Jesus Among Other Gods. He says this, for the first time I returned to speak in India, after an 11-year absence, my wife, who is from Canada, witnessed firsthand the esteem conferred by one's family. At a reception that was held in our honor in Bombay, at which I was to speak, her astonishment lay in the way I was introduced. The very long and formal introduction I was given was filled with superlatives. Yet in its entirety, absolutely nothing was said about me. Instead, it was a lavish description of my father's credentials and accomplishment. It was one of those moments when you wanted to look around and identify this highly decorated individual. Then the last line was tagged on, and this is his son, who is going to speak to us. That was the only line that referred to me. My immediate response was to laugh on the inside, but it suddenly dawned on me that I was representing somebody bigger than myself, my father. Because of him, I was given a hearing. I knew I was in the East. An introduction in the West, particularly North America, is all about what I have done or what I have accomplished. The credentials are individual, almost as if an individual owes even his beginning to himself. There is little or no mention of family, but in India, the country of my father's birth, my father's credentials, my mother's birth, and my roots became very important to the audience. And I like that. No man is an island to himself. What happens in the home, what happens with mom and dad is really important. Son of David. Parents, it says in Proverbs also, parents are the glory of their children, like it or not. I was talking with Bob Merritt up at the retreat, and we were talking about this importance of fathers and what they bring to a child and how important it is. And he was saying how his mother, his very mother, up until the last of her life, put so much on the fact that she didn't have a father right next to her. She felt disowned. And so fathers are important here. And Solomon gives credit to his dad. That is a relationship. And then you find out something else about him. Responsibility also matters. What you do with it. You see his authority, his accomplishments. And in 1 Kings 3, 4 through 13, turn with me there. I want to look at just a little bit of his beginnings. It says this in chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father. Notice there he goes, his father again, his father. Except that he offered sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." That's quite a request, quite a statement, quite an offer. Solomon answered, "You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father, David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart." There he is talking about his dad again. "You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on this throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, but I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties." One of the requisites for wisdom is humility. "And so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish," it's part of wisdom, "to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people?" And the Lord was pleased with Solomon and what he had asked. And so God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked, and I will give you a wise and discerning heart." Get this, "so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." So we're coming to the book of wisdom, Proverbs. This is the man. And they came from all over the place to see him. In fact, in chapter 4, we find a lady that comes, a queen. And we find in verse 34, it says, "Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom." So that's this man. How did he get wisdom? He went to God. So the purpose of Proverbs, let's look at that in chapter 1, 2 through 6. This is the purpose of wisdom. It's for apprehending, it's attaining something. "For attaining wisdom and discipline." Notice how the two go together, or yours might say instruction. "For attaining wisdom and discipline." So all that he wrote here is for attaining wisdom. And that says for understanding words of insight. How are you going to articulate it? How is it going to come to you? It's going to be through words, and that's what Proverbs is. It's a compilation of words, Proverbs, so that we would understand and get insight. "For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life." This is the implementation of wisdom. You want to live this, not just know it in your head. "For doing right and just," what's fair. And then it says, "For giving prudence to" who? Who's the audience here? Notice who the audience is. To the simple. "Giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." Isn't that what he said? I'm just a boy. I need wisdom. I haven't been this route before. So this is the audience that need it. Well, not just these people. But notice what he goes on. He says, how about the wise? "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." It says later, a wise man will add to his learning. Add to it. Are you a wise man? Are you a wise woman? It shouldn't be boring to you. This should be, I want more. I want more. And finally, we see the comprehension or the complexity as well, where it says then, for understanding proverbs and parables or riddles and the sayings and riddles of the wise. And you're going to find that in the book of Proverbs. It's like a riddle. It's a, wait a minute, you said don't answer a fool according to his folly. And over here, the next verse says answer a fool according to his folly. That sounds like a contradiction, a riddle. What's going on here? And so we find out that you're going to get that. You're going to get comprehension in complex situations of life. Well, the key verse to unlock Proverbs is the next one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In another verse, it says the same thing, but it says wisdom. And so we want to think about this, the beginning. So I got two things, a sure entrance and a sure exclusion. A sure entrance, it's a precedent. This precedes wisdom. It's fearing God. It's reverencing God. It's having a big picture of God. One of the requirements of a child of God is to fear the God. I think it's in Timothy, it says, fear the Lord, honor the King, right? Fear God. It's a precedent, and there's a point of embarkation. Are you getting on board? There's the start of it. And then there's a base of operation, a foundation, a requisite. Everything builds and depends on this one thing, your fear of the Lord. Who's talking to you? I think it's in Thessalonians it talks about you receive the word of God, not as it were just the word of man, but the word of God. There's this fear of God. Well, it's not only a beginning point, but it's also a ending point as well. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. It says that. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it, wisdom, as for hidden treasure, then you will understand what? The fear of the Lord. So it's a circle. It starts here, but it ends there. It doesn't contradict itself. It comes back to the same place. Well, there's a sure exclusion. Let's look at it. But fools. What do? Fools despise wisdom. They reject it. They say, forget it. That's dumb. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so we have it, even in the Psalms and the Proverbs. The fool has said in his heart, what? No God. There is no God. Does that sound like anything in our culture today? The fool. There is no truth, no absolute truth. There's no accountability. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who in the world do you think you are? And consequently, there's no meaning anymore. It's interesting that though a fool will say no to God and reject God and say he doesn't exist, and yet in chapter 19, verse 3 of Proverbs, it says, a man's own foolishness ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. And you see that today when you start talking to people. All this stuff happened, and it's blaming God. He rages against the Lord. Well, let's look at Proverbs' preferred classroom. Because he goes on, he says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's a loved relationship, isn't it? What a better place to learn from someone who loves you, who's got a lot invested in you, who cares about you. There's concern. It's father and mother. Did you notice that? Father and mother. I was listening to Mike Fabaris on the radio. He was talking about this, about mother's instruction and how we respond differently. And so if a child hurts himself or something, and mom comes along and says, oh, honey, you poor little thing, let me kiss your owie, and blah, 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 and that's her instruction. There's comfort there. There's assurance, care. Dad comes along and says, oh, suck it up. Come on, man. Stop, whining. Be a big boy. Are they contradicting? No, they're different. They're both necessary. A boy's got to learn to be a man, tough it up. But he also needs to know the comfort and the assurance of the mother's instruction. And so mothers teach and fathers teach, and we're going to see this all through the Proverbs. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. I assume that was written by a dad, right? He validated his wife. Don't forget your mother's teaching. And so you see all these different things of respect, because he says, my son. There's ownership there. You belong. We're going to find out a little bit later that somebody else wants you to belong. A desired reception. Listen. Don't ignore it. And a promised reward. A garland to grace, a chain to adorn you. Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents. Honor them. That it may what? Go well for you. So let's look at, we've seen an instructor to assist. We look at an intruder to resist. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let us lie in wait for someone's blood. Let us waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sort of valuable things and fill our house with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. Wow. Intruder to resist. Dads, moms, you know that. You have an intruder. Their invitation sounds appealing. It's enticing. Hey, you want to have some fun? Isn't that the big thing today? Come on, let's have some fun. There's belonging. Hey, you want to be one of us? We're cool. They're not. It's exciting. It's sneaky. It's risky. It's bad. We even say that now. As though that's a cool thing. We'll show them what's what. It's rewarding. We'll get all sorts of cool stuff. So what's their invitation? What's their disposition? It says in verse 16, their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. In other words, they're hooked by evil. Their feet rush into it. They can't help themselves. It's like it just a magnet that pulls them. In another place in Proverbs, it says they can't sleep until they've done something, thought some scheme up. They're hungry to harm. And you see a lot of violence today in schools, don't you? There's something, oh, beat him up. We'll do this, we'll do that. It's blind to danger. How useless to spread the net. That's one of the sad things about foolishness. That kind of wisdom leads you to blindness. You can't even see. We're going to see that in a little bit later about a wayward wife, a woman, the prostitute. She doesn't know. She doesn't know, it says, what she's doing. Well, their destination, such is the end. Again, there's this word, the end of all. Trapped, tortured, and they're terminated. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life. You want to live? Come on, do it with us. We'll have a blast. No, it takes away the life. It takes away the life. So the intruder to resist, what's the response of a parent? Notice how twice he says, my son, in verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not give in. Don't give in to their persuasion. Verse 15 says, my son, do not go along with them. That's participation. And he says, don't set foot on their path. That's to become a proponent. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits. Notice the progression. He's just walking along. Next time he's beginning to stand firm. Can't tell me what to do. Next thing, he's sitting. in the council. He is sitting in the seat of one who mocks, who says, he's a proponent, he's a propagator, he's one who agrees with it. And he says, don't do this, my son. So there is an intruder in the garden, isn't there? There was one. And there's an intruder in your room, in your house, in your home. His effect is evident. We're to resist him with the truth, with fear of the Lord, and with obedience to God. I want us to go back just a little bit to thinking of, how does God deal with this? These tent cities, this perversion, the wickedness in our world. Well, God says that his wisdom did something about it. God's wisdom is Christ. The one who has all the prerogative to laugh at our foolishness. The one who is rightfully ticked within our arrogant rebellion is the one who in all wisdom paid the price to bring us back to himself. And he was made to us wisdom. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to, but in wisdom, this was God's wisdom. This was God's solution. Do you look at our world? Do you look at our cities? Do you look at the stuff going on the news? And you wonder, what in the world will fix this? It's not more dollars, Seattle. It's not more education. It's God. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in putting things right. And that wisdom, that solution was hanging on a cross. And church, that's the only thing that's going to heal our land is coming back to him. I grew up in an Indian village where we had everything that you have now here in this civilized society. Everything. I was amazed. The gauges in the ears now. 50 years ago, my father would show slides at the church and everybody would go, oh, how stupid, how foolish. Guess what we're doing now? We got gauges in our ears. I showed pictures of the backs of some of the men and the women on their chest, all scarred up with all kinds of things. And this was a beauty thing. What are we doing today? We're all tattooed everywhere. We thought it was foolish. Now we have become the fool ourselves. The message we took to that village was this message of wisdom. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And God in his wisdom showed us a way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Don't set foot on that way, set your foot on this way. In Ephesians 4:17, it says, to you I say and insist on the Lord that you should no longer live like the Gentiles live in the futility of their thinking. You get that? They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. And they have given themselves over to everything that feels good with a continual lust for more. But you didn't learn Christ this way. You learned about the truth. And the truth will set us free. And the truth is a person. It's Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have looked at your word, Lord, it's easy to see the foolishness from one perspective, maybe as an adult, maybe as an employer, maybe as a father, a mother, even as a child. But Lord, the subtleness of evil, the subtleness of this one who intrudes into our lives that would sell us a bag of garbage, a bunch of lies and we would buy it. And we would go to our grave raging against the Lord who tells us over and over again. This one who sat, who stood outside of a city and looked at it and wept. He said, oh, Seattle. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Yakima. If you'd only known what would bring you peace. And so he went to a cross, said these words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're so dark. So help us, Father, as we get into this book, to have the fear of the Lord once again, to know how to live in a dark world, to make some good decisions as kids, as moms and dads, and to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.